Have you ever played the blame game? You know what the blame game is?
Yeah, blame somebody else.
What, you blame somebody else? What does it mean to blame somebody else?
You're a loser.
Not take responsibility.
Not take responsibility? I always remember seeing, my dad would take us fishing and there were birds. And the birds were always around the water. And it was always amazing to me that they would dive in the water, they were in the water, but the water just sort of went off their backs. You know, they didn't get wet, they didn't stay wet. And it just seems like there are these people, some people call them Teflon people, you know, nothing sticks to them. And that there is this idea where they just say, not my fault. And they are always the smartest people in the room because they're smart and it's not their fault because they didn't do it. Or here is a definition from the dictionary. It means to assign responsibility for a fault or wrong. When you assign something to someone, what does that mean?
You give it to them.
You say, here it is. It's like when you're at a table and somebody says, pass the mashed potatoes, and you grab them and you pass. That's what you're doing. You're assigning it. You're passing it along. And blame does that with whether it's responsibility or fault. Now, we don't play the blame game when things go well, do we?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's when things go bad, when things go south, when things go sideways, when things go wrong.
Down the tubes.
Down the tubes. Or as Archie Bunker would say, down the turlet. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, it's when things go bad. I know this never happens to you, but we have a very, very advanced scientific refrigerator. Because there are things in the back, somehow, we forget about, and I pull them out, and it's a science project. It's growing something in there. It's fuzzy, and it's very colorful. And it's like, okay, who's responsible for that? Well, I am, because I do most of the stuff and shove it towards the back. But we assign blame. And in the life of Joseph, you remember where we are, Joseph is now the prime minister. He's selling grain to the world because there's a worldwide famine. He's in control. The brothers come and say, we want to buy food, and he recognizes them. And remember last week we said, the brothers say this to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how was he? Distressed. And remember the definition of distress? Being put in a narrow place where there's no escape. He was distressed, and he pleaded with us. And that's why now we're distressed. He's put us in they don't know it's Joseph, but they have this narrow place they're in. And of course, we have this problem, right? They have this problem that they've come down, he's going to throw them in jail, he's threatened to throw them in jail. So we have to have somebody to blame, right? And so Reuben jumps up, I believe he's the oldest brother, and Reuben comes along and says, didn't I tell you, doesn't that sound like blame? Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But who wouldn't listen?
You.
That's blame, isn't it? I was right. I was smart. I was the wise person. I was the one who knew what was going on. And now, here we are in this tight place, in this terrible spot. And who's to blame? Not me. Not me. I can't tell you how many times I said that word. That's a single word, not me. Did you know not me is one word? It's one word. He said, you wouldn't listen to me. And now, because of your problem, because of your decision, who? We. Your mistake has now rubbed off on me. I told you not to do this, but because you wouldn't listen, you're in trouble and I'm in trouble. Does this sound like guilt? They're trying to make them feel guilty. He is. He's saying, you know, for his blood. Remember, they're assuming he's dead, that Joseph is dead. And Reuben says, this is all your fault. Now, they are saying this to one another, but they don't understand. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them. He grew up. He knew their lingo. And there's no interpreter. And what does Joseph do? He turns away. Why? He's broken. He hears them arguing about him, and he's missed them. He remembers the hurt that they put on him, but he begins to weep. But then he comes back. You see, there are these times, this is one of those times when he did not realize. Have there been times when we've said something and we didn't realize what was going on? Have there been times when we did things and we didn't realize what was going on? I remember back in 19, what was it? When Google first appeared in 1998, I remember reading an article about this thing called Google. It was a brand new idea. Hardly anybody was using it. And I thought, this is a very interesting thing. I'll start using it. I was one of the very early users. I did not realize what was going to happen with that. I didn't realize how that was going to change everything. And there are those moments in our life when things happen and we don't realize what's really going on. There are those moments.
And we miss a boat completely.
I missed that boat. Yeah. But more than just an investment and making money, it's the realization of a broken relationship. He goes back and cries and hides because of the brokenness. So he comes back, and then he had Simeon taken from them. Remember, he promised that one of them's got to stay behind. And he picks Simeon. Now, you know what's the good news? We know who they took, Simeon, right? But we have no clue why did he pick Simeon. You look back at Simeon's life and the Bible and all the things he did or whatever. It isn't like Simeon, was like my brother and beat him up all the time. We don't have any information. And so there are times things happen in this life and we may not like it. I don't like this. But things happen to me, and I don't understand. Why was Simeon picked? I don't know. Why did that thing happen to you or to me? In this life, we may never know. And so Simeon is taken from them, and, Simeon, we don't know. And maybe you have that in your life, that something has happened. And you sit there and say, why me? Have you ever asked the question, why me? Or how about, why not them? Those other people over there, they're really bad. God, you really ought to get them. And yet for some reason, this has come on me. We don't know. But it gets worse. The more uncertainty, because Joseph sends them away. He gave orders to
to give them the grain, right? Fill their grains with grain, but also to do what? Put each man's silver back in his sack. They're going to find out that they're going to go out, they're going to get on their journey, they're going to have to go through, you know, the security at the airport, right? And what do they make you do? Open your bags, right? So they're going through security somewhere, they open their bags and they say, what's this? We gave them the silver, but it's back. How did this happen? And that's what they asked. They got at the place where they stopped for the night. They opened their sacks. And what do they say? My silver has been returned. And what happens? Their hearts sank. They don't know what's going on, do they? They don't know that God is in control. They're not sensing that. And these things are happening that they don't understand. And their hearts sank. When was the last time your heart sank? When was the last time something happened or somebody said something or somebody did something and it just pulled the plug on your life? You just found the, you know, it's like, you know, you pull the plug on the toaster and it stops. Well, maybe that's how you feel. Someone pulled the plug out of your life and everything just got pulled out from you. And look what they're trembling, they're scared. What is this that God has done to us? Maybe they're starting to turn and look for God in this. None of you are old enough to remember, but in 1961, Yuri Gagarin was the first man in space. He was a Russian cosmonaut, and it took the world by storm, and he went up, circled the Earth once, and landed. And it was a big deal. And they had, you know, big parades, and Nikita Khrushchev was there, and they interviewed Yuri Gagarin, and he said, when I went out there, I went looking for God, and he's not there. So I have proven scientifically there is no God. A number of months later, John Glenn goes up, circles the Earth three times. And when he comes back, he says, the glory of God is incredible. The beauty, the majesty, the power of God's creation is overwhelming. Now, let me ask you, did they see the same thing? Did they experience the same thing?
Yeah.
What was the difference? The way they looked at it. One went looking for God. Yes?
It was always that saying I heard, you can look out the same window but have different views.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Glenn went anticipating that God was there and saw him. Which brings the question, when our life gets unplugged, do we go looking for God? Or do we start blaming him? Saying, you know, you're the problem. And what all that does, when those things happen, it brings confusion, doesn't it? Doesn't it bring confusion? What's going on? Why is this happening? Why is this going on? I don't deserve this. Have you ever said those things to yourself? I know I have. And it brings confusion in our life. Where is God? What's going on? And when I do that, I start immediately by asking the wrong question. The question I want to ask are, what's going on? Why is this happening? How did it happen? right? I want to, do you ever say those things to God? Why is this happening? What's going on?
Why me?
Or why me? Beautiful. But the question we really need to ask,
what's the next best thing?
No, is who? We need to look for the who. If God is who he claims to be, then anything that comes into my life, it goes through his control, through his filters, through his loving kindness. Yes, it might be painful. I know I have earned God's punishment. I have done things and said things, and I got smacked around for it. Well deserved. Okay? But there are times when it's like, did I do anything? And instead of like trying to, have you ever said or have somebody say, if I only knew the why? You hear that one? With all respect, with all sensitivity, that's a false hope. You got to not understand or know the what or the why. But if I know the who, then I'll get through it. Job is the perfect example of this. And before we get into Job, I'm going to play a little scene from The Chosen. If you followed The Chosen at all, there's this character. There's Thomas, who is the doubting Thomas, one of the 12 disciples. And in the story of The Chosen, he has developed a relationship. He has fallen in love with Rhema, a beautiful young girl, and their plans are to get married. And there is this scene where there is it's basically a riot, okay? There's a riot. People are out of control, and a Roman soldier, Quintus, comes brandishing this big sword and goes to stab someone and accidentally runs through Rhema. And she is there lying, bleeding out. And then she dies. And this is what, in the story of how Thomas reacts.
Healer, fix this.
Thomas.
You're here now, Rabbi. Please! This is a mistake!
Thomas, I'm so sorry.
Rabbi, you don't have to let this happen. Just take it back. Just take it back. She might not be dead yet. You can heal, right?
It is not her time. I love you, Thomas. He loves you. I'm so sorry.
And, you know, we hear Thomas say the words that we have said. God, fix this, right? God, this is a mistake. It can't be your plan because it's so painful. It hurts. Whether it's a death, whether it's a broken relationship, it doesn't matter. An economic or a career thing. We say, God, fix this. And God, in his kindness and plan, says, that's really not what I want. I want something more. I want something deeper. You know, we say these things and we say, what we wind up telling God is, psst, God, come here. I know what's best. I know what's best. So do it my way. And we don't see the big picture. And maybe never will in this life. I was talking about Job. Remember, Job, his first trial. He loses all his cattle, all his possessions. He loses his houses. He loses his ranch. He loses his children. And what does he say? What is his prayer? His prayer is, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, but the Lord took. He is taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It's easy to praise God when things are going good, isn't it? Oh, man. That's a no-brainer. But when life goes south, or we get blamed for something, or that thing happens that we hope never would happen, Job says, may the name of the Lord be praised. But it doesn't stop there. He then goes through a second thing where he loses his health. He loses his health. And at the end of that, after that happens, he answers a question that he was asked. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see, we only want to receive the good stuff, don't we? It feels good. You know, when you find that big sale on, oh, I discovered this sale, it feels so good. But then, when the unexpected happens, why do we think God doesn't, that we don't deserve trouble in this broken, sin-filled world? We do. We don't get one or the other. And at the end of the book of Job, this is one of my favorite things about walking with God. After so many chapters, Job comes to the point and says, I now know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is after all these things have been taken away. You asked, who is that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I, this is Job speaking. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. When he's giving God a hard time and saying, why'd this happen? He says, I spoke of things I don't understand. Things too wonderful for me. But he concludes. He says, you said, God, listen and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. This is the result. My ears had heard of you, God, but now, what? My eyes have seen you. What did it take for Job to move from listening to seeing? Pain. Going through the agony. That's the only way that it happens. And when you see something, it gets your full attention. God, you now have my full attention. So the question is, why are we like this? Why don't we answer like this? Why do we want everything instantly to be fixed? Why, you know, we're so impatient. And God says, I want you to wait because I want to change you. There's this idea going around that says, God loves you just the way you are. Have you ever heard that? Mm-hmm. And in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, it's not true. Did you know that? God doesn't want you to stay you. God wants, what is his plan for you? To be changed, to be a better person, to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And that requires change. God wants us to change. He's not satisfied. It isn't easy, but that's the plan. And you know what God will do? He'll do anything. He will pull out all the big guns in our life if we're not cooperative. He will. He will change. God's not shy or afraid to use anyone or anything to make us more like Jesus, no matter how much it hurts. He wants that. So when and how does God want you to change? I can't answer that question, but God wants all of us to change, to be in the business of being changed, to look at life, to see how God is working, how we think, what is it we do. God wants us to change. And some people think, well, you know what, I've been me for a long time. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine in town the other day, and I was telling him about how I tend to be pushy. Is that shocking to you? I tend to be pushy. And he says, well, that's just the way you are. And you know what? And I appreciate it. He was trying to be kind. But God is working on me to be less pushy. He wants me to be a person of kindness, of gentleness. And let me tell you, I'm fighting it tooth and nail. It is not fun. But he wants that in me, and I suspect he wants that in you. So as it comes time, we're talking about getting ready for Christmas, have you ever thought about wrapping up a present for God? To say to him, I want to be more like Jesus. And I'm going to give myself to you. And I'm willing to let you do whatever it is you want to do to make me more, to be more like Jesus. There's an old hymn that says, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. I know that language is old. We don't say these and thous, but it doesn't change the truth. There is still room in our heart. There is room in your heart. Somebody explained it to me like this. It's like we're a cup. And when we receive Jesus Christ, he takes away all sin, past, present, and future. It's all forgiven. And he fills us fully. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be in the process of continually being filled. But do you know what? In my cup, in my life, there are some big rocks. There are some big boulders. And those rocks and boulders don't allow the water to get there, right? Yeah. It can't, it's displacement. And so God will do whatever he needs to do to pick up, to bubble out, to pour out, to do whatever he's going to do to get those rocks out. Don't be hard-headed like me. Why are you laughing at that? Because no one said it was easy. But neither was Jesus going to the cross. That wasn't easy. And yet he did it. And he didn't just go to the cross. More importantly, he stayed on the cross until it was all paid. Let's be like that. Let's say, God, here I am. And I know you're going to work with me. You're going to empower me. You want to change me. And I want to change for you. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you're not done with us, none of us, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, that there is power to change. Oh God, we give you ourselves afresh, and may we purposefully look to you to change us in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.